Life is many times a question of maintaining balance. I had before me a scale, and when both sides are equal, the balance is maintained. Balance is defined in which different elements are equal in the correct proportions. Good basketball teams have to have good balance between offense and defense. There has to be both. If you have one but the other, then the imbalance is going to occur, and there will not be too many wins for that team. It will be an imbalance. In our personal finances, there has to be a balance between income and expenses. If we spend more than we're taking in, then there's going to be an imbalance. In teaching, one has to keep the right perspective between content and creativity. If you have too much emphasis on content, then the subject can become very boring and you have an imbalance. At the same time, if you are too creative, then you can have a lot of fun but not pass anything. Again, you can have an imbalance. We all have to balance between having the right diet, right exercise, and rest. Too much extreme of one or the other can impede our health, and again, an imbalance can occur. Same is true with work. Sometimes we must work at not working so hard. All work and no play, as they say, makes Jack a dull boy. Working too much creates an imbalance in our life. In the same way, if we don't pride ourselves enough, then we don't get done what needs to be done, and once again, an imbalance occurs. There must be balance also, as we understand, in our Christian lives. There must be a balance between gaining knowledge and the application of that knowledge. We have to accomplish more in this life than just acquiring head knowledge. We have to first have it in our heads, we have to study, we have to come to understand it, but then we have to apply it in our lives. Paul was a diverse individual who developed a balance in his life. An article in the Life, Hope, and Truth site discussed the epistles or the letters of Paul. And I'd like to quote from that article to begin the second half this afternoon. It's written by Mr. Roy Demarest. But Mr. Demarest mentions there's a variety of topics that are contained in the writings of Paul. Go ahead and quote that. It says, Romans proclaims that Jesus Christ is the Savior of all men and women, whether Jew or Gentile, shows the way to everlasting life through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Both 1st and 2nd Corinthians were written to the church at Corinth and deal with the need to recognize and to put sin out of our lives. The congregation is instructed to love one another and to look forward to the glorious return of Jesus Christ to this earth. In Galatians, Paul was dealing with some who were trying to convince the Gentile Galatians that they need to be circumcised in order to be right with God. Paul shows that we can only be justified and forgiven by faith in Jesus Christ, then we need to live in the Spirit, producing the fruit of the Spirit, which doesn't break the law. And then in the book of Ephesians, again one of the prison epistles, explains how Christ brings all people together. When we embrace Christ, we put off the old man and embrace a new way of life, a way of love, a way of helping one another. And then in Philippians, another prison epistle, is a letter to the congregation at Philippi, encouraging them to continue with their good works and their dedicated service to God. The congregation at Philippi was a constant stream of encouragement to the Apostle Paul. Colossians is the admonition to resist some of the pagan philosophical ideas of the times, like asceticism, and the ideas that developed into Gnosticism. Try to say that 10 times fast. The way to God through Jesus Christ and obedience to the moral law of love. First two letters of Thessalonians deal with the issue when Jesus Christ will return. Many expected Christ to return at that time. The second Thessalonians reveals that an end time will be preceded by certain events that have not yet occurred. Again, as we go through just a few more of these, just the diversity that Paul writes. He was a very diversified individual. The pastoral epistles of 1 and 2 Timothy, along with Titus, were written to ministers to address issues directly affecting the congregations they serve, such as the qualifications for elders and deacons, helping widows, and avoiding useless arguments, foolish disputes, and all contentions. In a very short letter to Philemon, a member in Colossae, Paul tries to encourage reconciliation between Philemon and a slave who had run away from him and became a Christian. And then Hebrews does not give the name of the author, Mr. Demarest, right, but some early traditions attributed it to Paul. Hebrews deals with the making of the new covenant between God and his people. The old covenant between God and the descendants of Israel is now being replaced with a new covenant made possible by a high priest, that is, Jesus Christ. Instead of the physical blessings for obedience to the letter of the law, for the descendants of Abraham, people of all nations can now have the opportunity to have everlasting life through Jesus Christ. So Paul was able to affect many people's lives in the early New Testament. And one reason for that is that Paul became very balanced. Paul became very balanced. He wasn't always balanced. As we understand, he had a misguided zeal when he first started out, and many Christians suffered as a result of that misguided zeal. But regardless, Paul's balance and approach to life allowed him to work his way through all that, and he became a mighty teacher in both word and example. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 9 to begin with today. 1 Corinthians 9, start off with verse 19. Paul records here, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. To the Jews I became a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who were under the law, I was under the law, that I might win those who were under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak," Paul records, "that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might, by all means, save some." Paul was many things to many people. He could relate to the poor. He could talk to those in Caesar's household. He could communicate with the Jews, and he could make connections with the Gentiles. And what assisted in all this was the balance that Paul came to have in his life. He was well educated. He was educated at the feet of Gamaliel. Paul first personally affected so many in his lifetime because he came to have balance. He wrote more of the New Testament than anyone else, as we understand. And it has affected Christians all down through history from that time. But Paul had a positive influence and a positive impact on many, on the lives of many. No doubt due to allowing the Holy Spirit to work in his life, but at the same time, Paul did his part to develop himself, to become a balanced individual. Paul developed the right balance. As fellow Christians, how do we come to have a balanced mind? What can we do to obtain the balance that Paul had and exhibited in his life? Today, I'd like to look at seven characteristics of a balanced mind. The eighth P is plagiarism. My son steals all my ideas about seven, and I'm kidding, of course. I stole it from somebody or got it from somebody, but apple didn't fall too far from the tree. I, too, have seven characteristics I'd like to give you today that will allow balance to be built in our lives. The title for today's message is Seven Steps to a Balanced Mind. Point number one, a balanced mind is a disciplined mind. A balanced mind is a disciplined mind. In order to have balance, we can't do everything that the mind wants to do. We heard about much of that in the first message. Let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 17, or I can just read that to you. It's a very familiar passage, but just to remind ourselves of kind of what we're stacked up against. Jeremiah 17, getting in verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Again, we heard about the perversions and all the things that man has done throughout history. But the mind, of and by itself, goes off in all directions. It's amazing what the mind can think of doing. It's amazing what man does with the mind, both good and evil and bad. You know, as Christians, we must strive to think before we act and speak. You know, thinking before we act and speak sounds very simple until you get mad. It sounds simple until someone crosses you. It sounds simple until someone creates an injustice that affects you or someone that you love. And yet, in order to maintain and achieve balance and then maintain balance in our life, all that accompanies a spirit-led mind should come into play, like forgiveness, overlooking shortcomings, giving the benefit of the doubt. It takes a disciplined mind to stop sin before it occurs. Verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. You know, we must try our thoughts beforehand to make sure that it works out before saying or doing something. Again, it takes a disciplined mind to stop sin before it occurs. If we don't test the mind, then God will test it for us, even to give every man according to his ways, as we read in verse 10, according to the fruit of his doings. Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 29, beginning in verse 1. He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. You know, an undisciplined mind continues to beat its head up against the wall. It reminds me of the old saying where, you know, guy goes to the doctor and, doctor, it hurts when I do this. Well, the doctor says, well, don't do that. Just don't do that. We have to use discipline. We have to practice restraint. We have to practice patience in our lives. We have to practice self-control. Discipline avoids the penalty for sin. When we discipline ourselves, we avoid that penalty. In the previous book, chapter 119, Psalm 119, verse 97, the psalmist records, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I don't know if you've equated discipline with meditation or not, but it's when we're meditating on God's law, then it's hard to allow the mind to wander in destructive directions. Why? Because you're meditating. You're thinking about the good things and not any evil things. When we contemplate God's way of life in our life, God's laws in our lives, then it produces good. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. You know, it's hard to be disciplined if you're ignorant in certain areas. You know, how can you talk to those about the environment if you don't understand the ecosystem? How can you be disciplined in your finances if you can't balance your checkbook? You know, we can't know everything about everything, although it's hard to convince some people of that sometimes. But what I'm trying to convey here is that in order to have a disciplined mind, a disciplined mind, we have to study. We have to study. We have to learn about things. Paul was able to do what he was able to do because of the fact he could relate to people. He understood what they understood. So we have to study. We'll talk about the Bible in the next point. But it's good to have an understanding of other topics in order to be able to reach people, like Paul did. Paul became all things to all men. He related to so many people because he studied. In order to expand our minds, we need to learn about other topics. We need to have an opinion on the world economy, as an example. How do you feel about the world economy? Do you have an opinion? Do you think about it? How can you talk with others? How can you be an example to them if we're behind their way of thinking? Just as an example, not that we have to study economics or whatever. But Paul studied, and he could relate, and he became many things to many people as a result. He brought discipline about in his own life. You know, as I get older, I understand that one's energy level decreases exponentially as you age. But when we become too tired to study, then we need to do what Paul did. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 9, our first passage, if you would, where Paul says, I have become all things to all men. After he states this, he also records this. I think it's an insight to how Paul became many things to many people. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run? We have to enter the race before we can win it. But one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who fights or who beats the air, but I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. We have to discipline both our body and our mind in order to fulfill God's purpose in our lives. So point one is that we need to have a balanced mind, and we do that by disciplining our mind. We have to have discipline in our mind. Discipline serves to help bring about a balanced mind. Point number two, a balanced mind is a stable or a sound mind. A balanced mind is a stable or a sound mind. Let's look at a familiar passage, but I'd like to turn to this because we're going to look at the couple of the succeeding chapters. But 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. Again, a balanced mind is a stable or a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Well, how do we come to possess a sound mind? Notice Paul's instruction in the very next chapter, chapter 2, beginning in verse 10. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain a salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying, if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself, approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, we study God's Word in order to learn how to live, not to convict the gainsayer. You know, the purpose of us studying should be to develop godly character in our lives. Now, point one evolves around disciplining ourselves in a number of different areas. But in order to have a stable or a sound mind, we have to go to God's Word to obtain that. We have to look to the Word of God. Having said that, even in the study of God's Word, we must also strive to have balance. We can't go off the deep end in prophecy or authorship or any of the other gray areas that one could cite. Instead, we need to experience God's way in our lives to show others that our conversion is the right conversion. We need to show others. Others need to see that. We can tell them certain things, but unless they see it in our lives, it's not effective. And then in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, beginning in verse 10, "But you, Timothy," again Paul writing to Timothy here, "have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance." And then he puts the focus on himself. "Persecutions, afflictions which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, and out of them the Lord delivered them all. Yes, who, and all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, but evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse." Again, we heard about that in the first message. "Deceiving and being deceived, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and from that childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction." No one likes that C word. "For correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." That he can be complete, or that we can be balanced. We need to be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This requires that we have a balanced mind, led by God's Holy Spirit, of course. Back in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, Ecclesiastes, right after Proverbs chapter 7, Solomon records an interesting thought here. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 16. "Do not be overly righteous. Do not be overly wise. Why should you destroy yourself?" You know, this verse reminds us that we need to be balanced even in the study of God's Word. We need to make sure that our study is disciplined. We need to study for the right reasons. Again, to become more like God instead of simply trying to impress someone with your knowledge. So don't overstudy. Take care of the things like the other things that are important, like your family and your work. But don't understudy. There's a danger in that as well. Verse 17, "Do not be overly wicked, nor be foolish. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you grasp this, and also not to remove your hand from the other. And he who fears God will escape them all." You know, fearing God and following God's way of life will ensure that we come out on top. So we have to have a stable or sound mind. Point number three is a balanced mind is a well-rounded mind. A balanced mind is a well-rounded mind. Since we're in Ecclesiastes, let's just go to the last chapter here. Getting in verse 9, Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 9. A balanced mind is a well-rounded mind. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 9, "And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge, as he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs." The preacher Again, Solomon, referring to himself, sought to find acceptable words in which was written, was upright, words of truth, the words of the wise are the goads, and the words of the scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these, of making many books there is no end, and by much study is wearisome to the flesh. You know, we can learn from books. Books are a good thing. But we have to be balanced in our studies. Worldly books in abundance can make us just that. Can make us worldly. Verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. The word matter here can be translated man. This is what's needed to become the whole man. And this is what is recorded, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all, and God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. We need to become well-rounded. Over in 1 Corinthians 15, we generally refer to that as the resurrection chapter. There's a nugget of truth kind of hidden away there. I mean, it's all nuggets, if you will. But something to take note of in regards to maintaining a well-roundedness to the point at hand. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, that's what Paul writes. Do not be deceived. Don't let deception come upon you. Pay attention. This is what is important, Paul records. Evil company corrupts good habits. Good habits are corrupted by evil company. Being well-rounded involves choosing the right set of friends to hang with. The wrong set of friends can prevent us from becoming well-rounded, or complete, or whole, or balanced. The reason I bring this up, there's a definition about being well-rounded that our choice of friends can affect. Well-rounded means to have a personality that is fully developed in all aspects. Our friends can affect that we don't become fully developed in all aspects. So we just need to be careful of the friends that we choose. Again, it can affect the balancing that goes on in our mind. Point number four, a balanced mind is a friendly mind. A balanced mind is a friendly mind. It enjoys being around other people. Let's notice an example of Christ. Christ set the ultimate example for us, Luke chapter 7. He makes a statement here, and he was making another point, but this is demonstrative of Christ eating and drinking with others and taking out the time for them. Luke chapter 7, verse 33, for John the Baptist came, neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. You know, if people want to find fault, they're going to find fault no matter what you do. You know, well, John was antisocial, if you will. They accused him of having a demon. When Christ was enjoying being around people and teaching them, they accused him of being a glutton and a wine bibber. But Christ taught the masses by being with them. He taught and died and fed thousands of people at a time. Paul was also instrumental and effective by visiting the brothers and all the journeys that he went on, visiting all the cities on those journeys. He wrote to them many times. Being friendly comes easier for some than it does others. You know, some people charge their spiritual batteries by coming and hanging with people. It revitalizes them. It energizes them. They like being around friends. And yet, due to differences in personalities, some people struggle, and they get their batteries recharged by being by themselves. And they're not as apt to be so outgoing in friendly circles. You know, fellowship, as we all understand, definitely has its rewards. And I'd like to encourage everybody, if you're in that second category, if it is hard for you to be around friends, to be prayerful about that. You know, everyone has at least one gift to give to the church. A lot of people have multiple gifts, but everybody has at least one. And if you don't know what your gift is, you need to ask God, what is your gift so that you can give that to the church? So you can share that gift with others. Back in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs 18, verse 24. We have to keep this in mind. A man who has friends must himself be friendly. You know, if you feel like you're struggling on your own and if you don't have a whole lot of friends, then to become balanced, you first have to show yourself to be friendly. You have to put your foot forward first. Take the initiative with God's help, of course. But there's value to being around friends and enjoying the fellowship, exhorting one another, helping others with their problems just as you face problems. There's value in that for all of us. So point number five, a balanced mind is a tranquil or a peaceful mind. A balanced mind is a peaceful, tranquil mind. Acts chapter 14. Again, in order to obtain a balanced mind, there has to be peace involved. Acts chapter 14. Acts 14, begin in verse 21 and 22 here. When they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying that we must, through many tribulations, enter into the kingdom of God. You know, sometimes our trials will try to overtake us. Again, we need to remind ourselves of the prize ahead that we read back in 1 Corinthians 9, that Paul became many to many folks, to many people, because he kept his eyes on that prize. He reveals that a little later in that chapter. Sometimes we focus on the through many tribulations part of this verse. If you put parentheses around that and just kind of hide it away for a moment, it says we must enter the kingdom of God. Yes, through many tribulations, but the point is we must enter God's kingdom. God gives us that peace if we look to Him. Let's notice John chapter 16. When Jesus felt alone, He knew where to go. John chapter 16 and verse 32. Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has come now. Again, this was pending Christ's crucifixion. That you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. You know, the Father is always available to us. All we have to do is to reach out to Him. We have to be obeying Him, of course. But if we're obeying Him, all we have to do is reach out to our Heavenly Father. He's there. He wants us to come to Him. And in spite of the pending trouble that was lying just directly ahead for Christ, He had peace. Verse 33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. Just as He had peace, we too can have that peace through Him. through the faith of Jesus Christ, trusting that God is in charge of our lives, that He knows what is going on in our lives. He knows what we need in our lives to build that holy and righteous character. God is considered, is more concerned about our future than He is our comfort. He's concerned about our character than He is our comfort. But that peace is available to us. It's hard to have a balanced mind if you don't have peace. Now, a variety of things can steal our peace. Fear of the unknown, not knowing what's going to happen next, can steal our peace. A lack of forgiveness will rob our peace. If we don't forgive others, then we don't come to terms and have that peace. Sometimes our peace is stolen away by a lack of discipline, either on our part or by a lack of discipline of someone else. Being solely focused on one's pain can also rob us of peace. So there's several reasons why peace may elude us, but if you feel like you don't have peace, I encourage you to go to God and ask Him to reveal the reason. Then start working as much as you can to fix the problem on your own. Again, Paul relied on the Holy Spirit. That's why he was balanced. But at the same time, he studied. He put in the diligence. He put in the effort. He put in the work in order to reach a position of being balanced. And I realize this is hard when your health is not what you want it to be. In those cases, sometimes we can only focus on the good. You know, God is in charge, and that pain is not going to last forever. One day we will all receive vibrant, healthy, spiritual bodies. And that alone should give us a reason to rejoice. Point number six, a balanced mind is a contented mind. Philippians chapter 4. A balanced mind should be a contented mind. Philippians 4, beginning verse 10. Notice again what Paul writes here, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity to express that care," Paul was saying. "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased," Paul writes. "I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer." Suffer need. But Paul lived a balanced lifestyle. Whatever situation he found himself in, he learned to be content. How did he do this? In verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." When we remember this and when we claim that promise, then we can become content in our lives. And then point number seven, a balanced mind learns to enjoy life as much as possible. A balanced mind learns to enjoy life as much as possible. On chapter 10, John chapter 10 and verse 10, Christ makes a statement. We've read it before, but let's remind ourselves of that today. John 10 and verse 10, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I have come that they may have life, and that they may have life more abundantly." Christ came to live out His life. Christ came to educate us so that we can not only have life, but have life more abundantly. You know, the trip to Israel that some of us were able to go on made at least me appreciate the fact that Christ must have appreciated and enjoyed life. There's many things over in Israel that as you experience them and you realize that Christ experienced them, it just makes an impact on you. Selling out on the Sea of Galilee. Spending time teaching up on the Mount of Olives, as Christ did. Teaching His disciples in the rocky area of Caesarea Philippi. spending time in the Garden of Gethsemane with both his friends as well as his Heavenly Father in prayer before the crucifixion. There are a lot of things that Christ enjoyed. He enjoyed teaching the masses. He enjoyed teaching them the way of his Father. So take advantage of the life that God gives us now. Remember Paul's admonition to the church at Philippi. It's a well-known verse as we conclude here this afternoon. But many times it's easy just to read over what it's telling us. Philippians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true. What things are true? God's words, God's promises, God's faithfulness. Truth is so elusive in a world that has turned its back on God. Whatever things are noble. What things are noble? A mighty King of Kings is coming back down to this earth. We are to become kings and priests in the wonderful world tomorrow. We're called now just to learn that. Whatever things are just, this whole justice system is going to be revised. No more injustice to those who are trying to follow God's way of life. No more persecutions. No more biases. No more attacks on God's way of life. Whatever things are pure, a new system's coming. Purity will be in the environment. Purity will be in your neighbor's homes. No more wars, no more senseless terror attacks. Purity will be in our communication. Purity will be in the school systems, in the educational systems, along with the truth. Our workplace structures will be pure. No more backstabbing employees to contend with. You know, purity is freedom. Freedom from adulteration and freedom from contamination. Purity is freedom from immorality. Whatever things are lovely, think on these things. What things are lovely? Being healed in the next life, obtaining vibrant, endless energy bodies is quite lovely in my way of thinking anyway. Whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. You know, in spite of life's challenges being hurled at us, we need to focus on the positive. That's what Paul's bringing out here in Philippians 4. You know, don't let Satan rob you of the joy that God has to offer. You know, for the most part, we should be upbeat and positive individuals most of the time. If we're not, we need to ask ourselves why and get to the bottom of it. Well, the Apostle Paul was used by God in a big way. Paul became quite balanced in life. Likewise, we need to strive to become balanced in our own lives. So remember these seven principles that we covered today so that we too can become balanced and used by our great Father in heaven, not only now, but in the great kingdom to come.